I'm not Kevin, but he asked me to read the Bible for him this morning, so we'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for the death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling pot of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This, too, is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the laps of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not the wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits for those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this. Wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. The righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, and no one who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know that in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever existed is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom in the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes.
Levi is our oldest grandson. And I thought it was interesting because when I was preparing this, I thought it'd be kind of neat to have Levi read the scripture. And we went to our preaching team meeting one night, and I said, we're going to read the scripture at the beginning. And somebody said, have you ever thought about Levi reading it? Confirmation from the Lord. You know, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we just thank you that we can come here to hear your word. And I pray, Father, that as we listen to your message this morning, that you would help me to get out of the way. Lord, I want you to speak through me today, and may the words that are said, may they fall heavily on those who are here today. I pray that there would be open hearts and open minds. And Lord, that we would be obedient to your word and obedient to the message today. That if there's an action that needs to be taken, that would happen. That we would truly seek you through what's being said. We lift these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought it was really interesting this morning. Deb said, what time are we going to come here today? And I said, I think let's be here around 7:30. I think there's a group of people that pray, and I'd like to join them. I couldn't believe it. We pulled up the street in the parking lot. There must have been 20 cars here. And I thought that was really amazing. There are so many people that I didn't realize were here so early in the morning. We had the praise team practicing. We had people praying. There were all kinds of people. I think people making donuts. Maybe not making them. But anyway, so that's really encouraging. One other thing I was that Tyler had mentioned earlier is about 2 months ago, I heard a voice in my head that said, "You're not going to preach on August 2nd. And I thought, is that from God? So then I heard it more than once. I kept hearing it. "You're not going to preach August 2nd. I point that out to tell you that there is a spiritual battle that goes on amongst all of us. It goes on in our leadership with Pastor David, with Pastor Tyler, with our elders, with our ministry team leaders. But you know what? It also goes on with us, each one of us individually. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. But you know, the cool thing about that is that God's more powerful than the enemy. Because as I listened to that voice many times and hearing it say it said, "You're not going to preach August 2nd. Well, guess what? Today's August 2nd, and I'm preaching. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kevin Hessen. You probably have not heard me preach before because it's been a long time since I've done that. In fact, I thought that those days were behind me. But when Pastor David asked a group of us to prepare a sermon for Ecclesiastes and share what God had been teaching us, I'll have to admit that I was pretty reluctant. But as I look back in the several months, I've seen God's hand work through this entire process. As I read through Ecclesiastes, I found myself drawn again and again to chapter 7. In fact, as I look at the book or the book of Ecclesiastes, I feel that chapter 7 is the hardest one in that book, at least for me personally. But God kept bringing me back and back more and more to chapter 7. More than 20 years ago, when Blessed Hope was formed, we cast lots to make key decisions. And one of those decisions that was made by casting lots was the name of our church. Casting lots in the Bible was a common way of seeking God's direction in making important decisions. Participants would draw stones or colored sticks, and they would draw them out, and when they did, that helped them to determine what the decision was going to be, how it was going to be made. So when our preaching team first met, Pastor David explained that we were going to use that same process to determine what we'd be preaching. Instead of drawing what chapter we would be preaching, we were going to draw what week we would be preaching. I drew August 2nd. So when I got home, I lined up the dates with the chapters in the book, and I realized that I was going to be speaking on chapter 7, the very chapter that God had already been pressing on my heart. Was that coincidence? I don't think so. So this morning I want to share what God's been teaching me through this chapter. As I've studied Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I've become convinced that Solomon has something to say to every one of us. No matter where you are in life, I think you'll find yourself somewhere in this chapter. We've now reached the halfway point of Ecclesiastes. Throughout the first 6 chapters, Solomon has been describing life under the sun, life viewed only from a human perspective. Again and again, he pursued meaning apart from God and found only emptiness. But now in chapter 7, something begins to change. One word dominates the opening verses. In fact, it's found in 8 of the first 10 verses. That word is better. A good name is better than fine perfume. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Mourning is better than feasting. At first, those statements sound backwards, but Solomon is showing us that God's wisdom often leads us to value what the world overlooks. That's the heartbeat of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. God's wisdom is better than man's wisdom. So before we begin, let's define the difference. Man's wisdom pleases oneself, plays the world game successfully, says there are many ways to God, says to always follow your heart. It appeals to the senses and emotions. It seeks temporary comfort. And it comes from the environment around you. In contrast to that, God's wisdom, it honors God. It prepares us for eternity. It says there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. It says the heart is deceitful. It reflects God. It lays up heavenly treasure. And God's wisdom comes from reading his word, prayer, and time spent with him. Let's go to verse 1 in Ecclesiastes. And we're not going to do all 29 verses that Levi read this morning. But we're going to pick out a few. The first verse we're going to talk about is verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume. I enjoy a good cologne or perfume. It makes an impression. In fact, I've been known to walk through a department store from time to time, go to the cologne section, and try a squirt just to see if Deb would notice. Usually she does. But perfume fades, and the impression it makes is short-lived. A good name, however, your character, integrity, and reputation, it lasts. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. That truth was instilled in me when I was growing up. I recently came across a campaign card from my grandpa when he ran for county supervisor, probably back in the mid-1960s. It emphasized honesty and integrity. I bet my grandpa never thought his slide would be in front of a church. I also remember a plaque my grandma gave each one of her grandsons one Christmas. It reminded us that a name is something to protect. Once damaged, it's not easily restored. Let me read what it said. You got it from your father. It was all he had to give. So it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you may live. If you lose the watch he gave you, it can always be replaced. But a black mark on your name, son, can never be erased. It was clean the day you took it and a worthy name to bear. When he got it from his father, there was no dishonor there. So make sure you guard it wisely after all is said and done. You'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son. Those words have stayed with me all of these years. A name carries an identity and a reputation. So what do you think about when I mention these names? Billy Graham, Lucille Ball, Saddam Hussein, Caitlin Clark, Adolf Hitler, Charlie Kirk. Every one of those names immediately brings something to mind. A reputation follows a name long after that person is gone. That's Solomon's point. A good name, one marked by integrity, trust, and godly character, is worth more than money can buy. Our reputation matters because people are watching our lives. If we claim to follow Christ, but our actions consistently tell a different story, people won't listen to our testimony. Our words lose credibility. Solomon would say that a good name reflects godly character. It honors God. It can take a lifetime to build a good name, but only a few moments to lose it. Continuing on with the second half of verse 1, it says, "The day of death is better than the day of birth." Have you ever read something in the Bible and thought, "That doesn't make sense to me. It can't be right." Only to find out that once you study it, you find out that it really does make sense. To me, this is one of those verses. We naturally celebrate the birth of a baby far more than the death of a loved one. But Solomon isn't saying that death is pleasant. He's saying that perspective changes everything. When a baby is born, that life is full of potential. No one knows what life will become. But for the believer, death is the completion of a life lived for God. It's the fulfillment of God's work in that person's life. It's the moment we stand before Christ and hear the words that we long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Man's wisdom says birth is better. God's wisdom reminds us that for the believer, death is a joyful completion of God's purpose. That reminds me of a conversation that our 7-year-old Cam had with his 4-year-old brother, Mav. Cam said, "Mav, if we love Jesus with all our heart, we'll get to go to heaven someday." Simple, but true. Verse 2 says, "It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart." A house of feasting often avoids reflection. The fool simply wants to enjoy life and avoid thinking about death. A house of mourning does the opposite. It forces us to reflect. It reminds us that life is short and eternity is real. I'll be honest, as I've gotten older, this verse has become more personal to me. When I was younger, I rarely thought about death. I assumed I'd live to be at least 70. Now that 70 isn't too far away, I'm thinking more like 80. But the truth is, none of us knows. It could be today, or next week, or many years from now. Only God knows, and that's Solomon's point. Every one of us needs to be ready, because none of us is promised tomorrow. Speaking of the end, Solomon goes on in verse 8, and he says, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning." What matters most isn't how something starts, it's how it finishes. I think that starting projects is much easier than finishing them. Just ask my wife, Deb. I'm really good at starting projects around the house, but finishing them? Well, that's another story. There are more than a few projects that have sat half finished while I moved on to something else. But when I finally finish one, there's a real sense of satisfaction. A great example of this happened about 6 years ago. Our daughter-in-law, Ashley, decided she wanted to complete an Ironman. For those who aren't familiar with an Ironman, it includes a 2.4-mile swim, a 112-mile bike ride, and a full 26.2-mile marathon. Ashley entered a race in California that year, but it was canceled due to COVID. After months of training, she wasn't about to quit. So she decided to complete the entire Ironman right here in Vinton. I remember that cool morning as we stood with Ashley, our son Nathan, Lily, and Noah. There was a prayer, a national anthem, and a loud air horn to start the 2.4-mile swim in our pond. Can you imagine swimming laps around our pond for 2.4 miles? That didn't look like much fun to me, but Ashley was persistent. After that was finished, she was able to relax and do the 112-mile bike ride. And then finally, the 26.2-mile marathon. By the end of the day, family and friends gathered to celebrate Ashley's amazing accomplishment. If you ask Ashley whether the beginning or the end was better, I think she would say the end. That's the same. The same thing is true in life, in marriage, and in our relationship with the Lord. Hebrews 12 emphasizes that endurance, faithfulness, and completing our God-given purpose are just as important as how we start. So God isn't just interested in how we start. He wants us to finish well. So let me ask you, how are you running your race in life, or your marriage, or your relationship with the Lord? Was it a sprint at first, and now you're out of gas? Have you stopped in the middle of the race with no plans to finish? Are you still moving forward with determination, even though things are not easy? Or are you looking back? Solomon addresses looking back in verse 10, which says, "Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these?' For it's not wise to ask such questions." Don't live in the past. It's easy to look back with longing. Just last week, I attended my 50th high school class reunion. I know that might surprise you, but I graduated when I was 10. Like every reunion, the conversations eventually turned to the good old days. There's nothing wrong with remembering the past. In fact, we should learn from it. God calls us to live faithfully today. Living in the present keeps our eyes on Jesus and allows us to seek his wisdom for whatever lies ahead. So far, Solomon has shown us that God's wisdom changes the way that we look at life, our reputation, our mortality, our priorities, and even our past. But now Solomon turns to one of life's hardest questions. What do we do when life doesn't make sense? When times are good, be happy. Consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: the righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Years ago, I heard someone ask a question that has stayed with me ever since. Listen closely. If you love God for what he gives you, will you hate him if he takes it away? If you love God for what he gives you, will you hate him if he takes it away? That question became very personal during our son Nathan's many surgeries. Every time he went into surgery, I prayed that God would bring him through safely, and he always did. But I remember asking myself, what if this time he doesn't? Would I still trust him? Would I still love him? Those aren't easy questions, but they are questions that many of us face in one way or another. I'd like you to think about these two statements. True faith isn't measured only by how we respond when life is good. True faith is revealed by how we respond when life is hard. God is still God in both seasons. This is where Solomon tells us trust begins to matter the most. We don't always understand what God is doing, but we can trust who he is. Verse 14 reminds us that God is sovereign. He's sovereign in every season. Verse 15 reminds us that we don't always understand his ways. Faith isn't built on having all the answers. It's built on trusting the one who does. That's why the song that we sang earlier means so much. We didn't just sing words. We declared a truth. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. When life becomes difficult, God's character hasn't changed. He's still faithful. When our wisdom and God's wisdom don't agree, God's wisdom is always better. Solomon reminds us of one of the major themes of Ecclesiastes. Life under the sun doesn't always seem fair. While the wicked seem to prosper, sometimes the righteous die young, while the wicked seem to prosper. That's hard to understand. And I know what Solomon is talking about in a very personal way. Why do the righteous sometimes suffer while the wicked seem to prosper? During Nathan's surgeries, I often wrestled with that question. After Nathan died at 37 years old, I wasn't wrestling with that question anymore. I was living it. That isn't a theological question. It's a human one. I'm sure many of you have asked similar questions. Maybe it was the death of someone you loved. Maybe it was a broken relationship, a serious illness, church hurt, or another disappointment you never expected. Life doesn't always make sense. But when life doesn't make sense, we have a choice. We can run from God, or we can run to him. When life doesn't make sense, we have a choice. We can either run to God, or we can run away from him. Don't let confusing circumstances drive you away from God. Let them drive you to him. Proverbs 1:7 says that we are to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? When we hear the word fear, we often think of terror. But that's not what Scripture is talking about here. The fear of the Lord is a deep reverence, a deep respect, an awe of who God is, which leads us to trust him and obey him. Even when we don't understand what he's doing, we can still trust who he is. So if life doesn't always make sense, where do we turn? Solomon's answer is wisdom. Not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. Verse 19 says, wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Real strength isn't found in numbers, or physical strength, or influence. True strength to get through difficult times comes from godly wisdom. So how do we receive that wisdom? First, as we've mentioned, we must fear the Lord. We must acknowledge him as God. Second, we begin seeing life from his perspective instead of our own. But even Solomon admitted there were limits to what he could understand. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise. But this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? Even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, reached a point where he had to admit, some things are beyond me. James 1:5 promises that God generously gives wisdom to those who ask. But he never promises to answer every question. As Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. There are things that God has chosen to reveal, and there are things he has chosen to keep to himself. We need to remember that our responsibility isn't to know everything, it's to trust him. Our responsibility is not to know everything, it's to trust him. Someone once said, although you can live well, die well, and know some things truly, you cannot know all things completely, but God does, so trust him. So let me ask you, where do you need God's wisdom today? Is it in your marriage? In your family? Your job? A decision you're trying to make? A struggle with pride? Anger? Temptation? Or fear? God's promised to give wisdom to those who ask. So when life doesn't make sense, and when you don't have all the answers, remember this. True wisdom isn't knowing everything. It's trusting the one who does. Solomon keeps searching, but what he finds is sobering. Human hearts wander. This only have I found. God created man upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. We were created to know him, trust him, and walk in his wisdom. But humanity chose another path. We went our own way. The Bible calls that sin. Even though we were created to seek God, our natural tendency is to look for solutions apart from him. We try to find wisdom, satisfaction, and purpose on our own terms. Solomon has shown us throughout Ecclesiastes that man's wisdom always comes up empty. We can follow our own wisdom, which God calls folly, or we can follow God's wisdom, which we have seen throughout this chapter is far better. And the problem is deeper than simply making bad choices. It's the problem of the heart. We see this in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 and 18. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Those verses are sobering. They tell us something we don't naturally want to hear. Left to ourselves, we don't seek God. We don't choose his wisdom. We choose our own way. That's exactly what Solomon has been showing us throughout Ecclesiastes. Man's wisdom always comes up empty. But the story doesn't end there. If Romans 3 tells us about our condition, the gospel tells us about God's solution. Jesus Christ came for people who could never make themselves righteous. He lived the perfectly wise life we could not live. He died the death that our sin deserved. And he rose again so that all who repent and believe in him can be forgiven and made new. Because of Christ, we no longer have to remain trapped in our own wisdom. God gives us a new heart, a heart that desires his ways instead of our own. That's why the words of contemporary Christian artist Forrest Frank's song, "Your Way's Better," resonate so deeply. I searched the world till my head hurt, just to find that your way's better. In many ways, that is the testimony of Ecclesiastes. Solomon searched everywhere for meaning apart from God and found only emptiness. In the same song, Forrest sings about being broken under the weight of sin and discovering that God's way is better. Both point us to the same truth. Life is not found in our wisdom. It's found in God's. That's why Cam's conversation with Mav was so encouraging. Cam simply said that if we love God with all our heart, we'll get to go to heaven someday. There was something beautiful about hearing the simple faith of a 7-year-old. Of course, we know we aren't saved because of our love earns heaven. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But when God saves us, he changes our hearts. He gives us a desire to know him, follow him, and seek his wisdom instead of our own. The question for each of us today is this: will we continue trusting our own wisdom, or will we trust in the one whose way is always better? That brings me back to something I shared earlier, the plaque that my grandma once gave me as a reminder about protecting our good family name. That plaque said, "A black mark on your name, son, can never be erased." I'm sure that some of you may have been wrestling with this statement as I read it earlier. From a human perspective, that's true. Our choices have consequences. Brokenness is real. But Scripture tells us something even deeper. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That black mark on our name isn't just a reputation problem. It's a sin problem that every one of us carries. And if the story ended there, it would be sobering. But the good news is that what we cannot fix, Jesus Christ has already dealt with on the cross. He lived the life we could not live. He died the death we deserved. And he offers forgiveness and new life to all who come to him. Simply put, you couldn't, Jesus did, now you can. You might want to write that down. You couldn't, Jesus did, now you can. So if you're here today, still carrying that burden, trying to fix what you cannot fix, turn to Jesus. Trust him. Confess that you are a sinner. Believe that Jesus' death on the cross was the payment for your sin. Surrender to him. Follow him. Jesus wipes our slate clean. He promises eternal life to all who surrender their lives to him. And if you've already surrendered to him, then let this message remind you to seek God's wisdom, and then trust God's wisdom. Because what God calls better truly is better. Amen. We're now going to prepare for communion. We practice open communion here at Blessed Hope. If you haven't gotten the communion. There's some in the back that you can go grab now. But communion is for all who place their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Those who've surrendered their lives to Him and are following Him and have a personal relationship with Him. As we come to the table today, I want us to remember what we have talked about through this message. We have a tendency to go our own way. We search for our own wisdom, and we look for our own solutions. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came for people like us, people who could never make ourselves right before God. He lived the life we could not live, and He died the death we deserved. And through His sacrifice, He restored the broken relationship between us and God. So if today's message has spoken to your heart and you recognize you have been relying on your own wisdom instead of God's, this is a moment to bring that before the Lord. As we listen to this next song, take time to confess to Him. Ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to help you surrender your own ways and trust His wisdom. But most importantly, remember His grace. Remember that communion is not about what we have done for God. It's a reminder of what Jesus did for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And because of His sacrifice, our sins can be forgiven. Our slate can be made clean. And we can be restored. So we're going to listen to this song. Just listen to it. You'll see the words on the screen. And prepare to share in communion. Open your heart to the Lord. Thank Him for His forgiveness. Thank Him for His faithfulness. And ask Him to continue shaping you into someone who seeks His wisdom above your own. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for speaking to us through Solomon and reminding us that Your wisdom is always better than our own. Lord, it's so easy for us to rely on ourselves, to trust our own understanding, to chase our own plans, and try to make sense of life on our own. But today, You've reminded us that true wisdom begins with fearing You and trusting You, even when we don't understand what You're doing. Father, for those who are walking through difficult seasons, I pray that You would strengthen their faith. Help them to run to You instead of away from You. Remind them that Your character never changes and that You are faithful in every season of life. Thank You for Jesus Christ, who made a way for us to be forgiven and restored to You. And thank You that because of His death and resurrection, our sins can be washed away and we can have the hope of eternal life. As we leave here today, help us to seek Your wisdom in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces, as we go to school, and in every decision we face this week. Help us not to simply know Your truth, but to live it. And Lord, may our lives reflect what we've learned today, that Your way truly is better. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.